Dear friends in Jesus Christ, sometimes in life there are some really important things and we want to be absolutely sure before we take action. For example, now this is a big stretch, but try to imagine it. Let's say you're a government spy and you happen to have a thyroid problem, okay? So it's time to take your thyroid pill, and now you look down and you're like, which one is the Levoxyl and which one is the cyanide? Very important that you take the proper pill. You want to be absolutely sure you're taking the Levoxyl unless you've been captured and you need to take the cyanide pill. Or how about this one? Let's say you're ready to walk on the glass-bottomed Grand Canyon skywalk and you're wondering, that's a long way down, it's about 800 feet if the glass gives way. Am I sure that that glass will hold my weight? And then getting to what's even more important yet, you believe, here you are, you're in church, you believe in the reality of heaven and hell. You know one is super wonderful, one is super horrible. You definitely want to go to heaven. So are you absolutely sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you absolutely sure that he is the one and only way to heaven? When I say that, imagine the countless people in the world who are very tightly hanging on to a way, but the problem is it is the wrong way. How sad will it be when they get to the end and find out, oh, I've been hanging on to the wrong way for so long, and now it's too late to receive Jesus Christ. When we think about life and death issues like taking the wrong pill or falling through the skywalk, those are serious matters, but much, much more serious would be the issues of eternity, like whether we are with God forever or whether we are apart from God forever. I hope we can walk out of here today with not only assurance that Jesus is the one way, but also seeing how the message today is relevant to our lives. I want to give you a little bit of inspiration at the end. I want to give you a little bit of encouragement at the end. So again, I'm so glad you're here with us. We are in Mark chapter 1, and right before our text, Mark hits on a number of things real quick. In other words, we have John the Baptizer preaching and teaching and baptizing, and then we have Jesus himself baptized. That's where God the Father himself anoints him with the Holy Spirit. That's when he officially becomes the Christ. And then right after that, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. Even though the first Adam fell, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, he did not fall. He was our perfect substitute. And then right after that, we find out that John the Baptizer, he's been arrested. No longer is he preaching and teaching. So now Jesus comes on the scene, and now he is preaching and teaching. And what is he doing? He is calling people to repent and believe. He's calling everyone in the whole world back then and today, he's calling them to see your sins, be sorry for your sins, and trust in me as your only Savior. Right after that then, Jesus goes and calls his first four disciples. He calls two sets of brothers. So first of all, he calls Peter and Andrew, then he calls James and John. That brings us right to today's gospel reading then. In the first part of the reading here, Jesus' teaching is pointing to his identity. His teaching was very unique. Let's not miss this. Again, the Bible says, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So a number of things going on in there. I want to present eight questions here and then give real brief answers to eight questions. First of all, where is Capernaum? Well, if you take a look at a map, you can see the Sea of Galilee. You can see Capernaum there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Who lived in Capernaum? Well, we know that Peter, Andrew, James, and John lived in Capernaum. However, though, even before today's text, Jesus himself had moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, so that is where he was living as well. And then regarding Peter, Andrew, James, and John, what was their occupation? Very convenient, right on the shore there of the Sea of Galilee, all four of them were fishermen. And then it mentions the Sabbath day. That's the day that Jesus went into the synagogue. That's when he was preaching and teaching there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What day of the week is that? We know it is Saturday. What did God command regarding the Sabbath day in the Old Testament? That was to be a day of rest, and not just resting and leisure, but a day to rest from your work and to focus on the Almighty God and to focus on the Messiah who was promised to come. Was that a pretty strict thing that God had in the Old Testament with the Sabbath? It was a very strict thing. There was a man on the Sabbath day, and he was found to be gathering sticks. So Moses went to God and said, God, we found this man, and on the Sabbath day, he was gathering sticks. What should we do with them? Do you know what God said? God said, you need to take that man and stone him to death. That was a serious matter to violate what God said. Now, let's go back to what I said earlier. When we think about that man, maybe he heard what God said, but he did not listen to what God said. It seems like such a harsh penalty, but think about it, though. With Adam and Eve, they ate from the wrong tree, and it ruined the entire world. Sin is a big deal. Sin is a powerful thing. So sometimes God has to make an example out of someone by bringing a really harsh punishment. So with the Sabbath day, God wants us to take it serious. But with the Sabbath, though, in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean don't do any work today. Because in the book of Hebrews, it makes it clear that what the Sabbath was in the Old Testament, that was to focus on the coming Savior, but it tells us in Hebrews that now our Sabbath rest is to rest in Christ. Let's go on to the next question. Who were amazed at Jesus' teaching? Those were the people who were gathered there in the synagogue in Capernaum. And what does that mean that they were amazed? They were astonished, or we could say they were overwhelmed. Lenski put it this way. So Lenski, a Lutheran Bible commentator, he wrote, as long as Jesus spoke, every eye and every ear were fixed on him in rapt attention, dreading to miss a single word. Boy, they were like so captivated by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we might say, why were they so amazed? What was so special about Jesus? Well, Jesus taught with authority, the Bible says. What does that mean that he taught with authority? Well, authority, another way to translate that Greek word, is power. So he taught with power. That is contrasted then to the powerless words of the scribes. Jesus, every time he taught, not just here, but every time he taught, it was his teaching with power. Again, going back to Lenski, he wrote that the deity of Jesus, in other words, the fact that he is God, revealed itself in all that he said. It's hard for us to even quite imagine how that was, but of course, Jesus is the Son of God in human flesh. And when he stood there and when he taught, there was a huge difference, and people somehow just knew that he is God. Now, did many people deny that, especially the religious leaders? They did, because they loved their own lives more than they loved God. But for the people, though, they knew this is God, and they were paying attention to every single word. I want to share with you some of the words that Lenski wrote that would describe the teachings now of the scribes. He wrote that their teachings were foolish. Their teachings were mean. Their teachings were intricate with legal pettiness. their teachings were concerned only about the priests and the Pharisees, not about the common people. And finally he wrote, their teachings mostly occupied with things infinitely little. Not of big importance, but infinitely little. Let's go on to the next section here. So we see Jesus' power over a demon, and that is pointing to his identity. Again, the Bible says, just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? So keep in mind, this is the demon speaking out from within the man. And then the demon said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out. And then the Bible tells us what happened, throwing him, the man who was possessed, throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out. Let's look at some questions here. First of all, what is an unclean spirit? An unclean spirit is a fallen angel, is a demon. So when God created the angels, God created a vast multitude of angels, but very early on, Satan, or Lucifer, we could say, ended up leading one-third of those angels in rebellion against the Almighty God, and those holy angels, because they disobeyed God, they became devils or demons or unclean spirits. Next question, will Jesus eventually ruin or destroy the demons? Keep in mind, when Jesus approached this man who was possessed, the demon spoke from within him and thought, oh, has my time come? He understood that there is going to be a day of reckoning, but he didn't think that day had yet come. And it had not yet come, but will Jesus do that at some point? He will. He will do that when he comes again. And what is he going to do with the devil himself and all of the other demons? He's going to cast them into the lake of fire. So they might think they're the winners now, and they might have all kinds of freedom now. And we should realize that there are all kinds of holy angels active in the world today, and there are all kinds of evil angels also active in the world today. Though we can't see them, God wants us to know they are there. And even in the Nicene Creed that we'll confess later, we believe that God has created both what is visible and invisible. So those angels are not visible to us, but they are real and they are powerful. And then next question, should we believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God because of what the demon said? No, that's not the reason to believe. What is the devil? The devil is the father of lies. What are all demons? All of them are liars. So if the demon says anything, we're not going to believe it because he said it. Now, did he say something that is true? He did, but we don't believe it because he said it. We believe it because the Bible says it. And then next question, did the demon obey Jesus? In fact, he did, but did you hear what happened there? The unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out. So what is that unclean spirit trying to show us? He's trying to show us that he was very powerful. Jesus told him to be quiet, and yet he did cry out. And then he also threw the man into convulsions. So he said, I'm very powerful, and I'm very angry. However, though, he came out. Why did the demon obey Jesus? Well, let's keep in mind, Jesus, though he looks like a helpless man on the cross, he is the very Son of God in human flesh. He is the one who spoke the entire universe into existence. So he is, again, God himself, God Almighty. And when he said, come out, the demon had no choice. He had to come out. In the final section of today's sermon, we are focusing on Jesus' eyewitnesses, and we're seeing how they confirm the identity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And then the Bible tells us what happened. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere in all the surrounding district of Galilee. Three quick questions here. Jesus' awesome teachings were followed by awesome actions. So what should we conclude? Well, think about today's Old Testament reading. It told us in there that if a prophet speaks and that happens, we know that prophet is speaking the word of God. If we have another prophet and he speaks and it doesn't happen, we know that is a false prophet. So with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in human flesh, what happened? He spoke and things happened. That's how he made the world. That's how he cast out the demon and so on. Next question. Evil angels are super powerful, but who is more powerful? Let's always know that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is more powerful than any demon. Think about this passage in James chapter 4. It says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Some people forget the first part of that verse. They're simply saying, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Is that going to work? By no means. The devil is a super powerful evil angel, far, far, far more powerful than any of us. We have no chance against any demon. Let's understand that there are demons all over the place and we have no chance against any of them. But what is the key there? Like James wrote, submit therefore to God. So that is meaning to admit that we are sinners, to admit that we are helpless, to admit that we cannot save ourselves, and by the grace of God, to cling to Christ alone as our Savior, and to then be at peace, knowing that though we are surrounded by a horde of demons, we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We have God as our Father. We have God the Holy Spirit living within us. And God's going to protect us and God's going to carry us through whatever might be going on in our lives. So we submit therefore to God and we know that the devil will flee from us. Last question today. When we witness something that is real and powerful, what is a natural reaction? Well, we are excited when we witness such a thing, and we are inclined to tell other people. That's exactly what was going on there in Capernaum. So the people were in the synagogue, Jesus was teaching with authority, he cast out the demon, and they were excited, and they wanted to go and tell others, and that is what they did. If there is good news that we are sharing today, be excited and go and tell it to other people. Let me conclude like this. I want to share four things with you real quick. A little bit of truth. Let's be sure that Jesus is the one way to heaven. Again, many in the world today, they say, no, that's absolutely not true. There are many people that aren't quite sure. There are many people that try to add something to what Jesus has done. But let us know that he is the one way to heaven. He did it all. There's nothing to add to what he did. We simply, with God-given faith, cling to him alone as our Savior. Also, too, is today's message relevant for the 21st century? Well, it is when we repent. The message is relevant to everyone, or it's meant to be relevant to everyone, but for those who are not admitting their sins, and for those who are not sorry for their sins, and for those who are not embracing Jesus Christ, the message is completely irrelevant. So God is saying, don't just hear it, but rather listen to it. So see your sin. Be sorry for your sin. Cling to Christ. That's how we make it relevant. And then how about some inspiration? If I think about my life, I know I've fallen into sin in the past. I know I have various things in my past that are not good. But what can happen sometimes is those can be like anchors. And we've dropped all these anchors in the past, and they're like holding us back from going forward in life. What does God want us to know? God wants us to know that the past is forgiven in Jesus Christ. And even better, what did God say there in the book of Jeremiah? He said, I forgive your sins and I remember them no more. God is saying, don't let your past hold you down. Know that it is forgiven. Know that today you can take a step forward, and this is the first day of the rest of your life, no longer burdened by all that in the past. Now we can go forward. Let's be inspired as we live our daily lives in Jesus Christ. And then finally, a little bit of encouragement. As we think about many things, it would seem that they're out of control in many ways. But let's never forget that God is in control. So let us trust in Him. Let us have no fear. Let us do that in regard to our nation, in regard to our physical health, and in regard to everything else in our lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, in the midst of being unsure about many things, make us sure about the Bible being your word. Make us sure about Jesus being your son. Make us sure about us being forgiven through Jesus. And make us sure about you being in control of all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.